Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into our lives and into our context. And we ask once again that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Dorothy began to sob at this, for she felt lonely amongst all these strange people. The little old woman asked, "Is your name Dorothy, my dear?" "Yes," answered the child, looking up, drying her tears. "Then you must go to the City of Emeralds. Perhaps Oz, the great wizard, will help you." "How can I get there?" asked Dorothy. "You must walk. It is a long journey, but the road to the City of Emeralds is paved with yellow brick, so you cannot miss it. When you get to Oz, do not be afraid of him, but tell him your story and ask him to help you." And so Dorothy begins this winding journey to the City of Emeralds to find this great wizard of Oz. It's a hazardous journey involving winged monkeys, wolves, bees, and some strange companions for the road. And when Dorothy finally arrives at the City of Emeralds and sees the Wizard of Oz, she is not disappointed. He is certainly awesome in sight, larger and more majestic maybe than she had imagined. Resplendent in green with a deep, booming voice that resounded through the hall. All is as she expected and she hoped. Until her little dog, Toto, knocks the screen and reveals that it is all an image. That behind the smokes and the clever lighting stands an ordinary man, a humbug of a man, it says in the original story. And so the Wizard of Oz is seen for who he really is. The perception does not match the reality. Dorothy sees behind the image and the pretense to the reality that lies behind. And today's challenging passage calls out a perception that does not match the reality. The calling out of a perception of spirituality that is neither real nor authentic. And God is raising a trumpet alarm in this passage in Isaiah. Verse 1, shout it out, do not hold back. God's people are gathered for a day of fasting and worship. Times like these were called in the history of Israel, either when the nation was in a state of emergency or for specific days of commemorance, like the Day of Atonement. God's people are gathered together for fasting and prayer. And on the surface, it looks good, doesn't it? Look with me at verse 2. For day after day they seek me. They seek, eager to know my ways. It looks good. But this perception does not match reality. The outward intensity of their worship is not matched by an inner transformation. And I want us to ponder this morning on what true spirituality looks like. We often talk about prayer and worship as things that build and feed our spirituality, our spiritual life. And so maybe we find it challenging when we come to this passage in Isaiah that God's calling out a people who seem to be doing the right thing on the face of it. And I want us to think about what authentic spirituality looks like in our lives and in our world. And I want to draw two things that I think this challenging passage raises for us. And the first is that authentic spirituality is surrendering the whole of our lives to God. The first thing that Isaiah calls the people out for is for how prayer is being used in a spirit of entitlement. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed it? It's a kind of almost a childlike, God, I've done this for you. Won't you hear me? But prayer is not a bargaining tool to manipulate God. It is not a build-up of credit to bend the will of God towards us. The very act of prayer is an act of surrender. It is to recognize our lack of entitlement. It is to allow God to shape us, to realign our thoughts, our hearts, our minds in accordance with Him. Isn't that the heart of the Lord's Prayer? Let thy will be done. And alongside that, God is calling out the mismatch between a life of supposed spiritual devotion and a lack of inner transformation, a perception and a reality. A few years ago, I was on a train. It was a long journey and there were no seats. So myself and a few others were standing at the end of the carriage. I'm not making a political statement. There genuinely were no seats. And I saw the ticket inspector appearing down one end of the carriage. And one of the guys who was standing in the group with me looked at me and went, shh, and snuck into the toilet, pulling the door just slightly closed. The ticket inspector comes past, checks all our tickets, and moves on. And a few minutes later, rather sheepishly, the door opens and out pops this guy. We get talking and I ask him why he'd disappeared into the toilet like that. And he gave me some story about he hadn't got a ticket and he'd got a really important meeting to go to. And we got talking and I asked him what he did for a living. And he looked at me and without a hint of irony, he said, oh, I'm a fraud investigator. You couldn't make it up. And such an extreme story shocks us. Yet that's what God is naming in this passage. A mismatch between perception and reality. Look at verse 3. Isaiah says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrels and strife, in striking each other with fists. God is calling out a kind of religious hypocrisy. The people of God who appear at the temple on all contrite, devoted, bowing their heads in prayer. But the minute they leave, they're fighting and arguing, exploiting those people they've left to work in their place while they were going off to fast and pray. And God is challenging where image does not match reality, where the tongue that praises God curses our fellow human being, speaks ill of others, asserts our own self-importance. And I found this passage so hugely challenging the last couple of weeks. And I know that it is so easy to spot religious hypocrisy in others. And I know that I do it. But Scripture always drives us to examine our own hearts, first of all, to see through the image to the reality. And yet there is so much encouragement here too in God's calling out Because what it means is that God desires so much for us than a tick box list of religious practices. He wants to use our whole lives, the entirety of our beings, he wants to use. He is concerned about the bits that we struggle with, the bits that don't match up, the habits, the patterns that we are not proud of, that maybe we feel captive to, and we hide away behind a Facebook image of what we want people to see. And God calls us again to bring the whole of our lives to the foot of the cross of Jesus, to surrender again to him, to seek his grace, his forgiveness, his transformation, that he might use us in his world. The second thing I want us to think about this morning is how authentic spirituality reaches out to the world in love and in compassion. What is God looking for in his people? He has seen what he doesn't like, but what does he long to see? Look at verse 6. But is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away your own flesh and blood. True spirituality is lived out in the world in costly and compassionate service, in pursuing justice, in speaking up for those who feel they have no voice, or those who have no voice, for those on the margins, setting the oppressed free, sharing food with the hungry, shelter for the homeless, clothes with those who have none. It is a spirituality of sleeves rolled up, hands getting dirty, costly engagement with the world. You see, this day of fasting was supposed to be of benefit to the people of Israel and to those around them. It was supposed to be a day of blessing to the world. Sabbath is meant to be blessing for all. And it shouldn't have surprised the people of Israel that God feels this way. When God calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, remember that story, and he calls Abraham to be a great nation, and he says, your descendants will be mighty, and I will build this nation. And at the end of that promise, it says, and all the world will be blessed through you. God's plan has always been to bless the world through the people of God, that through his people, his love and his compassion will spread throughout society and the world. And Israel should have known that God's love and compassion was to shape them. And how much more do we as the church today know that we need to be shaped by this vision of God's love and compassion for the world? And I've been reflecting this week on those verses in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and they read bits from Scripture, and he reads this section from Isaiah 58, along with another section from Isaiah 61. Remember, he stands up and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has called me to preach good news, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free. And he makes that staggering claim that this promised time of deliverance that the people of Israel looked for has now come in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says those staggering words, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." The heart and the compassion of God that we find woven through the pages of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the sending of the only Son into the world. Fulfillment of God's love and God's compassion. Jesus, the one who brings this promised time of salvation. Salvation that is both physical and spiritual, political and personal, individual and global. And the call on us in the church today is to be shaped by this vision of Jesus' salvation, spiritual and physical, to all. Because authentic spirituality is never just about us and our personal life. It drives us out into the world to transform by the power of God's Spirit injustices where we see them, to reach out in compassion where there is none. Starting maybe with hospitality just in our own lives. And I look out at this church gathered here and I see you that do this. I see those of you, many of you, that are engaged in standing up for those on the margins. And that is at the very heart of what God is saying and what God does. And it's a call, perhaps, for some of us today to ask and to pray, God, where do you want me to start? We see so much injustice in the world. We see so many things that make us angry. Or maybe we see so many things we can't even process it. It's too much. And maybe today it's a day to say, God, what's the thing that you want me to do? What is it you're putting on my heart? I have a friend who, a few years ago, God really laid on his heart the sort of issue of modern slavery, and particularly children who were working for cocoa bean factories. And he started just by writing letters to Cadbury's. And this was before Cadbury's Dairy Milk produced their fair trade bar of chocolate. And he was a lawyer, so he wrote pretty good letters. He's just been appointed the QC on the modern slavery bill in the House of Commons today. God used that small stepping out. And that won't be the story for all of us. We're not all QCs. We don't all have the skills or maybe the connections to do big things. But God can use the small things as well as the big things. And that is in this passage to Isaiah, is that they neglected the small things. They neglected the people who worked for them, the people in their own community, the people on their doorsteps. And in this passage, God is challenging us once again to commit to that transformation by his Spirit on the inside that moves us to love and compassion on the outside. As Catherine Booth, whose statue stands not far away opposite Denmark Hill Station, who's once attributed as saying, "Who will save us from the curse of a dry-eyed Christianity?" True worship is to have our hearts transformed by his heart for the world. And it starts in here. Not in a sense of duty or obligation, but in our hearts. Many of you know we spent some time in Uganda about 18 months ago, and it had a profound effect upon us as a family, and particularly upon our children, our three sons. And one of the things that they most loved was this group of boys who lived near where we were staying, who every day used to knock on their door and say, Mpila, which was Luganda for football, because they knew our boys had a proper football. And so they would go out and they would play football on the compound till it got dark at exactly the same time every night, which is a remarkable thing about Uganda. 7 o'clock, suddenly darkness. They would play football until it was dark every night. And there was one boy called Alex, and he was just something else. He was so good at football. His barefooted football skills left the other boys literally in the dust. And my boys just staggered at how good this kid was at football. He was from a large family. The dad wasn't around. The mum could hardly afford to send this child to school, never mind to one of the big football academies in Kampala. And I think my kids knew that if this boy was in their football team at school, he'd have been snapped up by some premiership academy long time ago. And they loved this boy, Alex, and they spent every day, he taught them some really good skills, with him. And they were really sad to say goodbye to him when it was time to come back to the UK. And they've talked about him a lot. And a few months ago, one of a friend was travelling back out to the Makono, the town where we'd been, and she said, do you want me to take anything out to anyone there? And so I said to the boys, would you like to send something, maybe a card or a note? And one of my sons, I shan't tell you which one because he'd get embarrassed, rushed upstairs and came back down with one of his Liverpool football shirts. And he said, take this and give this to Alex. Now, it's a small illustration, but it showed me that it starts in our hearts. Because my son loved this boy more than stuff. And I find that challenging. Who do I love more than stuff? And God is calling us to compassion that begins on the inside. It starts by welcoming in our own hearts this Jesus who says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to set the captives free. Welcoming him again into our hearts in a way that transforms and drives us out. As many of you know, I'm a theology lecturer, and one of the things I teach on is church growth, and I'm like a magnet for these articles in the newspaper about statistics of growth and decline, and I'm always on the lookout for kind of churches that are doing innovative and new strategic ideas. And we need all those things. But what the world really needs is a church that lives this, that dares to believe that this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that allows that news to transform them, to reach out in daring and costly ways in our world. People should look at the church and know that God is a God of good news. And in our history, that hasn't always been the case, and it isn't always the case today. One of the things I love about All Saints that's probably kept me here these 18 years is I believe we're a community that wants to do this. And I think that God is calling us again to renew our commitment to be the bringers of good news into the world. And if you look on at verses 10 and 12, there is a great promise in that challenge. That when we allow the gospel to transform our hearts and our corporate lives, Isaiah says, you will be like a well-watered garden, a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of brokenness. What a vision to take into our launch party next Sunday for Making Space for Good in Peckham. To say, God, we want to be builders of things that you are doing restore us, of peace, of love, of a community that lives and delights in and embodies your good news. Who prays, let your kingdom be done. Let your will be done in our world today. And for some of you this morning, I believe that God has put on your heart an issue over recent weeks. And you may have already stepped out into that. Or maybe today is the day to just seek the Lord and say, what is it you want me to do about this thing that burns in my heart like a pain? What are you calling me to do? And I want to allow time, as the band come up in a minute, to lead us in worship, for you to go and find someone to pray, to go and stand and say, I don't know what it is that God wants me to do, but it's something. Will you help me find his way through it? And I wonder whether for others of us, there's a call here to be real and to be honest about the reality of our lives and the mismatch that there sometimes is. And to rededicate ourselves to the Lord again. And I believe that God is calling us as a whole church in our nation and in the West, but also just here in Peckham, to give ourselves to that vision once again of being the good news in our community and in our world. Just ponder on these words as we close. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. Why don't you stand with me? And let's just pray as we close and we go into a time of worship. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that is both personal and corporate, that is both spiritual and physical. The good news that is transforming our lives and the good news that is needed in our world. Father, would you lay in our hearts today the people or the issues that you are calling us to stand up for, to speak out about. We will not be silent, Lord. And Father, for those of us that struggle to bring our whole lives to you, would you meet us graciously now by your Spirit and enable us to know that simple surrender, the prayer is not to bend you to us, but to mould us in your likeness, Lord. And as the band lead us in a time of worship, I encourage you to come forward. My prayer ministerial team will be there to come and seek some prayer. Seek God's way forward, or just to stay in an attitude of worship where you are and just to ask God, what are you doing in my heart today?